I'm going to go into the book of Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to read a little bit about Balaam tonight. Numbers 22. And we'll start in verse number 1, Numbers 22, chapter 22, I guess, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overthrow them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Now, if the story ended there, all would be well. But it does not. Verse 15, And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here, also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." They've reversed roles here. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings upon the message tonight, and thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, I thank you for each and every one's come, Lord, and they come to hear something from you tonight, from your word, that may your spirit speak to them, minister to them, guide and direct them, Lord, as only you can. And may your word have that effect that you want tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I want to bring you a little message here I call the pathway of destruction. And we're going to look at Balaam here. And, you know, it's interesting that this passage, Christians are warned against this. In 2 Peter 2, it says that you're not to go in the way of Balaam. In Jude 11, they warn about the error of Balaam. And in Revelation 2:14, you're warned about the doctrine of Balaam. All right, so here we are, Old Testament, Moabites, Midianites, Israel, and all of that back there. And yet, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All right, and then we're told in the New Testament, watch out for this. Don't go in that way. Don't follow that path. Don't do what he did. Don't make the same mistakes. Don't, you know, take up that doctrine of Balaam. And, you know, if God only warned us once, we would do well to take notice, right? But you know what you find here? You find God warns you three times. Three times, three different places, 2 Peter, Jude 11, Revelation 2. Watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this. And so we would do well to know exactly what it is God would like us to know about Balaam. And so I want to look at this. You know, we live in a day when many Christians are weak and out of fellowship with God. We live in a day when the Bible's authority is being questioned and often attacked by others because they don't like what it says. We live in a day when people are convinced that they can do what they want, and God's word is not an absolute standard, and there's room for interpretation, and they can take liberties with it, and so we have a hard time keeping them on track. They make their decisions based upon feelings and thoughts rather than godly precepts. I warn you, you have to be really careful about following your feelings on anything. Your feelings change, okay? And boy, it's just like your taste changed. There might be something that you didn't like at one time the taste of, and now you love it. And there might have been something you once liked, and now you don't like. And your feelings are a lot like that. And you have to be careful. I used to have really warm, fuzzy feelings about alcohol and drugs. I don't feel that way anymore. Okay? And same type of people that hung around with it. You got to watch out. What happens when you follow your feelings, you become vulnerable to the devil and his deceptive ways. And I believe what we see here, Numbers 22, are some things that every Christian would be wise to learn from. And so we're going to look at it and hope that we never find ourselves walking in the way of Balaam, committing the error of Balaam, or practicing the doctrine of Balaam. And so in order to go into this message, I want to draw some types for you. I want to look at Balak as a type of the devil. He is the leader of the enemies of God. He wants to smite them. He wants to drive them out of the land. The people of God, he wants them gone. Get them out of here. Wipe them out. That's Balak. And he's the leader of the enemies of God. Balaam, I want to use as a type of a Christian. He knows God, and he considers himself to be a servant of God. So I want you to think about that. The ass. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but the ass will be a type of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that in a minute when we get there. He warns of things unseen by human eyes, and he seeks to keep the Christian from danger. And so let's look at this thing and kind of lay this out using these types. First of all, we see the devil's call. Verse number 6, there he says, "Come now, therefore," this is Balak speaking, "I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Verse 17, he says, "For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." He's pretty clear about his purpose here. He wants to curse the people of God. He wants to cause them some hardship. His desire is to destroy them. He wants to prevail. He wants to smite them. He wants to drive them out. He wants to weaken them. He wants to hinder them. He wants to discourage them. He wants to dishonor them. And so he's looking for this guy, Balaam, who really in our typology here is a type of the Christian. This is the devil saying, if I could just get one of them to work for me for a little bit, then I can destroy them all. And that's what he's looking for. And he tries to offer him honor. "I will promote thee to honor." This equates to wealth. He talks about rewards of divination in verse 7. "We're bringing you, we're going to make you rich, buddy. We are coming. We've got gold, we've got silver, we've got everything you could possibly want. All you have to do is let us purchase your services." And when you think about this, the devil really believes that every person has their price. Every person can be bought. And we live in a day where we see that many, many people have no more morals. They are being bought. They are for sale. You know, this whole thing going on with President Trump and this pornographic star, and they're giving her some kind of credibility. Listen, she's already proven she will do anything for money. How can I get money? I'll do anything. Morals don't matter to me. So would it bother her to lie? Would it bother her to break a contract? Would it bother make up a story for money? You see what I'm saying? The devil believes everybody's like that. He believes you've got a price. Judas had one. Just had to reach the number. And you say, well, what is that? You know, it's that point when wrong becomes right because of money. And where is that point? There is none, really, in truthfulness. Your principles, whether they're for sale or not, is the question. And he promises him honor. Boy, if I could just get him to come, if I could just get him to do this. You know, you had Thomas. What did Thomas do? Thomas doubted. Why? Why? You have to think about it. You know, he said, unless I see the print of the nails, unless I put my fingers in the holes, lest I put my hand aside. You know what that is? That is an intellectual skeptic. That is somebody that says, unless I see proof, I will not believe. If you can prove that God created the universe, then I'll believe you. Show me. That's what that is. What was the price to get him to doubt? Just put something beyond his intellectual capabilities, something that he would have to grasp by faith, and he wouldn't go that far, and so therefore he doubted the Lord. You had Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times for comfort. Comfort. Wanted to stay around that fire. Didn't want to be persecuted. Didn't want to be identified. Comfort. And boy, you got Judas, 30 pieces of silver. That's all he needed. And the devil knows everybody, or he believes everybody, has a price. What is that price? What is it that he could tempt or lure that Christian with, that he'll give up all of his principles, everything he professed to stand for, and work for me? He only needs you for about 5 or 10 seconds. Doesn't need you very long. And it'll be in the ideal opportune time so that when you do sell out to him for that just that brief second, the whole world will be watching. It'll be everywhere. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the devil makes sure it's publicized. You know, you get all these people today, they're all worried about secret videos that they took, you know, somewhere, and now somebody's putting them out, and everybody's showing the pictures of me and this and that. Well, hey, stupid, what were you doing taking pictures of stuff like that anyway? What, you think they're never going to go anywhere? You know, all it needs is just a few seconds. It's all a couple clicks of the camera, and they can ruin you. And people don't see, the devil just wants you for a little bit. He don't have to have you very long. And he promises him power, position, authority, prestige, having a king do whatever you tell him to do. He said, I'll do whatsoever thou tell me. You just tell me what to do, I'll do it. Come on. And the devil tells people that all the time. You remember the temptation of Jesus Christ? He said, man, let me show you all these kingdoms. All shall be thine. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll do it. I'll give it all to you. What do you want? And you see people today, they sell out for money all the time. They sell out for power, prestige, honor. It's the same method used over and over again. All right, so how could Balaam even consider selling out the people of God? You ever think about that? Yet some today sell out for far less than Balaam did. Far less. Pleasures of sin for a season. They'll sell out. And you know, the devil calls. And then we see Balaam's mistakes here. Verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? The first thing he did is he did not evaluate the company he was keeping. These guys just came. They just delivered the message and the intent for them being there, that Balak wants you to come with us, and he wants you to curse this people, and you come with us, and he's going to give you wealth and honor, and boy, he's going to do all this for you. And you know what? Instead of running them out the door, he says, well, tarry here, and let me go see what the Lord has to say about this. And the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. You have to be careful about the company you keep. The devil's going to have some friends for you. You know, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All right, so what's the first thing? The counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? It's anything that goes against the Scripture. and against the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you find this stuff in the world all the time. Oh, well, you know, the world isn't so black and white. It isn't right and wrong. There's some gray areas. And you know, and it might be for you okay to go this way and to do this. And they give ungodly counsel, and you have to watch out for that. He doesn't evaluate them. And you know, the devil has friends for you. He'll send them your way. Oh, they'll make up, you know, they'll look like they're decent folks at first, and they'll start working on you. These guys, I'm sure when they showed up and knocked on Balaam's door, they weren't standing there looking evil and nasty and mean. They were probably smiling from ear to ear, carrying gifts and, you know, hey, we're your best new friends. You know, look what we've got for you. And he didn't evaluate them. You know, they'll try to keep you out of church. People see this, they don't see it coming. They think, well, you know, yeah, oh, yeah, well, they just invited us over to, well, yeah, but why are they inviting you on this day when you know where you're supposed to be, and why is that? And but people, well, you know, it's just at one time, and that's how that stuff starts. They'll tempt you with sin. A little bit won't hurt. I've been around people that, you know, hey, you know, want to have a beer? No. Don't drink. Well, okay, well, I have some non-alcoholic beer. You want that? Nope. I don't drink, and I want to avoid the appearance of drinking. You know, and you look at that thing. Now, were they malicious? Not necessarily, but they're being used by the devil to try to tempt me and lead me, and because these peers are going that way, the pressure is always for you to give in, and this one time, and I'm, oh, you know, I don't want to offend them, and I don't want to, and you got to be careful. Devil's got friends. They will mock you when you try to do what is right. They will make little comments and little things, and they might snicker and laugh when you tell them, well, no, I go to church on Sunday night. What? Just a little comment like that, and make you feel like you're doing something wrong, or crazy, or strange, and that's how they work, and they want to pull you away. Soon they will scorn those that are trying to help you to do right. Oh well, that's just those preachers are like that, and, you know, and those fanatical, holier than thou, and they'll say all that stuff, and you say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to influence you. So why are these guys there? That's what God said. What are these men doing here? Come on, Balaam. Figure this out all on your own. Do you think these are the kind of guys you ought to be hanging with when they're trying to get you to go and curse my people? And he didn't evaluate them. Didn't look at it. You know, you look at this thing. He ignores the guidance that God gives him. That's the second mistake he makes. The devil doesn't give up easily. He sends the men again to Balaam. Even though God said clearly in verse 12, if you look down there, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That was the instruction. He went, okay, what's the Lord God say? What are these guys doing here? You're not going to go. You're not going to bless, curse those people. They're a blessed people. No, no, no. And the devil said, well, that's it. I'm done. I've lost this battle. No. Comes right back again. Comes right back again. Notice he sends them back again. He sent them back, verse 15, and Balaam set yet again princes more and more honorable than they. You know, a little higher status of friends now. And so they come. And they're saying to him, verse 16, thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And you look at it, he sends them, and Balaam knows God said not to go. And rather than send these men away, look what he does in verse 19. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Really? God said, no, no, no. And the devil sends some more back, and, well, let me go ask him again. You know what it is? Balaam wants to go. Wants the money, wants the power, wants the prestige. You know, the idea is the old nature loves all of that. Oh, I want people to know who I am. I'm powerful, I'm smart, I'm this. And the old nature loves that stuff. You got to watch out. And rather than send these guys away, he wants to see if God changed his mind. You know, a Christian often knows what God's directions are, but they don't like them, so they keep asking. Well, I prayed about it. God said no. Well, I'm going to pray about it some more. Maybe God will change his mind. And you keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And what you're waiting for is maybe that, you know, first you're praying about it, you get troubled and you get no peace about it, and you go, no, that's not right, I'm not going to do it. But pretty soon your heart gets a little harder and you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking. And God didn't change his mind. He doesn't need to answer you again. He already answered you. But you know what happens? We keep hoping the answer will change. And, well, he didn't say no. So I guess maybe he changed his mind. I can do this now. And people get in trouble. You know, God says, all right, so he comes. He tells him, stay again. Look what happens in verse 20. Now, therefore, I pray ye tarry here, verse 19, also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, now this is a test. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt do. All right, so what did God say? If they come and call you. You know what you don't find? Any record of them coming and calling him. You find there in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. They're like, yes, I get to go. Wait a minute. God said, if. God put a test on him. He wanted to find out, does this guy want to go no matter what? I'll give him a condition. If they come and call thee, go with them. He rises right up, crack of dawn, got the ass saddled, packed, ready, bags to go. You guys ready? Let's hit the road. He's on his way. You know they didn't come and call him because God's anger was kindled against him because he went. You know what we do sometimes? We keep going back, asking again. That's a mistake. Don't keep going back, going back, going back when God said no, 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 no. Boy, it's like we heard testified tonight. God might open a different door. God might have a different way. You want one thing, God says no. But God's way is always better. You got to trust him with it. You know, he says, if they come. He didn't wait. And God is angry. And now I want you to notice. So first of all, you got the call of the devil. He's trying to drag this guy, trying to get Balaam to come and work for him. Why? So he can curse the people of God. That's a picture of the devil, Balak, calling the Christian, Balaam, saying, come, thou servant of God, work for me for just a little bit. I just need some help so I can overthrow these people. And Balaam's thinking about it. And God says, don't go, don't go. And Balaam comes back again and lets the guy stay again. God said, what are these men with thee the first time? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. He sends a more honorable man. Well, maybe God will change his mind this time. These guys are really important. Look at them. They brought more gold and more silver and more. Surely. Stay here in my house tonight. You see, he's not evaluating the company he's keeping. And he's going back to God. And God says, no. So then the Holy Spirit has to intercede. Now, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to guide the Christian into all truth. Now, watch what happens in verse 23. And the ass, of course, you know, God's anger was kindled, verse 22, because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Do you realize that God will resist you going the wrong way? He will try to turn you around, and he's going to try three times here. And first he stands in the way as an adversary. You do not want the Lord to be your adversary. You want him to be your advocate. You want him to be on your side. You want him to be working with you. You don't want to be fighting against God. It doesn't work well. And so he goes out there. He's riding upon his ass. He's got two servants with him. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. You know, here's the first warning. All right, so he's riding this ass, and this ass sees something up ahead that Balaam doesn't see. And you know, God knows the future. You don't know the future. The Holy Spirit of God may tell you don't go that way, and you cannot see one good reason not to go that way. But you know the Holy Spirit's telling you, don't go there, don't do that, not the right direction, stop here, we got to reassess the situation, don't go any further. And that's why the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And you're heading for destruction when the Spirit of God is trying to stop you from going that way, turn you to the left, turn you to the right, get you to turn around and go back. But there's a warning going on here. Something's not right. And so what happens? He turns aside. And, you know, Balaam said, boy, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit warned me. No, he tries to subdue the ass. He beats and smites the ass to turn it back into the way that he is bent on going. Yeah. There's verses in the Bible that talk about quenching the Spirit. There's grieving the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Why do you think those are in there? Because Christians will do exactly what Balaam did. They will be shown or warned by the Holy Spirit. They'll hear that still small voice. No, no, don't do this. Don't go there. And they'll just, oh, shut up and keep going. Keep going. Get back over here. Quiet. I don't want to hear it. I've already made up my mind. He smites the ass. Beats it, turns it back into the way. A picture of a Christian grieving the Holy Spirit of God. God doesn't make you do anything. He tries to move you. He tries to motivate you. He tries to influence and convince you, but he's not going to make you. And you have to choose to follow his leadership. So what happens? We have a second warning, verse 25. It says there, looking at verse 24, we'll read for the context. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now, you know, you get the gentle little reproof. And then you get the rebuke. You get a prick in the heart. There's something there. You feel that little jab of conviction that comes in. You're not doing right. You're not going the right way. You get a little reproof here. A little pain is inflicted. It's a picture of conviction. You know, in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching, that those Jews that were listening, they said, men and brethren, they said they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked. It got them. It touched them. And they knew that they were under conviction. And they cry out. What happens? He gets a little hurt here. He gets a little pain inflicted. As the ass tries to move out of the way to keep him from being killed, hits the wall. His foot is crushed. Again, something ought to be telling, man, that's not right. Those of you that have ever ridden a horse, when they don't want to go forward through a pass or something, there's usually a reason. Most of the time, they will just plod on along the way you're telling. But if all of a sudden they get a little antsy and they're backing up and they're turning sideways and you're going, come on, come on, come on. You about start asking yourself, what's up there? You know, out here it could be a rattlesnake. You don't see it, but they smell it. They hear it. They know it. They're trying to keep you from going in a place you shouldn't go. And, you know, if you just keep beating it and pushing it and going forward, you don't know what you're going to run into. And that's the same type of picture we're looking at here. This guy is not hearing. That thing is trying to turn him aside, save his life, tries to get out of the way, bangs into the wall, crushes, gets a little prick in the heart. Something's not right. All the flags are going up. Something's wrong here. Ding, 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 ding. But, you know, Balaam is a type of a backslidden, carnal Christian at this point, wants to go that way so badly that he's ignoring all the warning signs. He gets his rod out, smack, 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 we're going. And starts down through. You know, resisting the Holy Spirit can only be trouble. The Holy Spirit's supposed to bring love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, all those things to your life. And when you grieve the Spirit, when you resist the Spirit, when you harden your heart to the Spirit, you know what you end up with? You end up with misery and trouble. Name me one backslidden Christian that's happy. They're not. They're absolutely miserable. You say, why? Because they're not right with God, and they've been grieving the Spirit of God, and they're resisting the Spirit of God, and they're fighting against the Spirit of God, and that doesn't work that way. When does the peace and the joy overflood your soul? It's when you've surrendered to the Lord and said, yes, Lord, your way is the best, and man, I just want to do what pleases you. And man, then the Spirit moves in you to the point of bringing tears to your eyes. Sometimes you'll just want to shout. Sometimes you want to stand up and go, glory to God, you know, and you're looking at that. That's what you're looking for, not the misery and the woe and the anger and the bitterness that he's got there. And so another warning comes. Notice here, it says in verse 26, and this is a very interesting passage, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. God always goes a little bit farther. He's long-suffering, isn't he? I mean, you know, could have just kind of lopped his head off any time there and said, we're done with you. This is it. You're over. That's it. But God says, nah, give him. You know, we have a thing you call three strikes and you're out. And so what has he got? He took a swing, missed, took a swing, missed, and now he's got this third thing coming up. Is he going to hear? And God's long-suffering, he goes a little farther. He gives you a little more time to correct your way so that you're not going to be in error. And I thank God for that. There have been times I know in my own life that I've been through the first two warnings and I'm heading straight on into the next one. And that isn't a good one. And so what happens here? And when the ass, verse 27, saw the angel of the Lord, she can't turn to the left, she can't turn to the right. She falls down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now, you know what he's not getting is not getting the message. So God says, I got to make this really plain to him. And so he gives the ass the ability to speak to the individual. And he opens the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, I don't know about you, but right about then, you'd think that Balaam would have gone, huh? What's going on here? Did I just hear what I thought I heard? No. He answers. He's so far gone right now, he goes that back, and he said... And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And now the ass says to him, unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? I mean, you own me, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? You know what? Here is an argument is taking place. And now he says, nay. It's awesome. To me, I find it amusing. But, you know, you look at this thing and you go, okay, what's going on here? This is how foolish a Christian can get. That even when God makes it as plain as day that something's not right, and the way you're going's not right, and the Holy Spirit tries and tries again and tries again, and God even goes the next step further and does something miraculous by allowing that animal to speak, and he still doesn't get it. He's arguing so hard with the Holy Spirit that even when something that's supernatural is taking place that should confirm to him that this is God trying to deal with him, he's arguing. And that's the pathway to destruction. What's it going to take to turn the individual around? Now, you know, he gives him a little more time. But what did Balaam do? His response was even more violent, more anger, more frustration. He hardened his heart. And he sees all this stuff going on. Notice what happens here. Verse number 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now, the first indicator, the first thing you think, is he's going to get right. But he's not. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned me from thee these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Are you getting the message God's telling him? Your way is perverse, and I am intending to take your life because of that perverseness. You're not going to go curse my people. You're not going to cause it. That's why I believe sometimes God takes these backsliders home early. People get out of the will of God, something happens, they get in a mess, they make a mess, and God has to take them. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians when he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why? Because they weren't right, and they weren't doing right, and they didn't examine themselves, they didn't stay close to God. So he opens his eyes, he shows him this, he tells him what's going on, and you would think that now, he's on his face, he's before God, he realizes what's going on, everything's made plain to him, and then he says this in verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, is that a real confession? He's sorry he got caught. But watch what he says here. He says, now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Hey, stupid. No, you're not going to go with them. No, you're not going to curse this people. No, don't go. Your way is perverse before me. I'm standing in the way. My angel's got the sword out. We're ready to kill you. And he says, if it displease thee, I won't go. Huh? How could God be any clearer? Your way is perverse before me. I'm standing here to slay you. If it displease thee, I'll go back. You see, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. Now, you know what happens? God lets him go. He lets him go. God will not force you. He'll do everything he can to persuade you. He will not make you. And what does he do? Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said, and Balaam, go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now God won't let him curse the people. He goes and he wants to curse the people, but God won't let him. But you know what he does do? He finds another way around this thing. He says, you know, I can't actually curse those people, you know, but if you'll send some of your loose women down there and get them fooling around with those men, God will judge them. And that's exactly what he does. They end up with some Moabitess women going down into there. And next thing you know, the things are happening and shouldn't be happening. And they corrupt the people of God through immorality. And you can read all this yourself. It's all in there. But I want you to see Numbers 31, what the end result was. Numbers 31. It says here in verse number 6, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zor and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. He died with them. Died with the wrong crowd. Died in the wrong place. You know what it was? God said, I'm trying to turn you around. I'm trying to turn you around. I'm trying to turn you around. Well, you know, if maybe it's not happy, I'll go back. You know, what does the Lord have to do to turn this guy around? He did everything he could to turn him around. Made it as clear as he could, and the guy still went. And he still did his dirty deed, and he cursed the people of God, and he did it by the way, and so he could get those riches. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Him that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, the idea is, you see this thing, he does the wrong thing. I got two illustrations. These are both true. There was a father claimed to be saved, never found the time to go to church, never saw the need to develop a close relationship with the Lord, wasn't even concerned about his children's souls. And, you know, typical lost person's mentality, but he claimed to be saved. On Monday, July 9th, 2012, his oldest son dies of a drug overdose at 20 years old. What's the matter? God trying to get his attention. 4 days later, on July 13th, 2012, his second son dies in a collision. His car burst into flames. He was 19 years old. You think maybe God was trying to wake this guy up? Didn't work. His 16-year-old daughter is all he had left. And he still didn't know if she was saved or not. He calls his sister's husband, who is a missionary to Uganda, and texts and tries to get a hold of him and said, why did God take my sons? Why did God do that? Well, I'll bet there was all kinds of warnings coming down the road, but you, mister, kept refusing to hear them and believe them and acknowledge them and to turn from the error of your way. You're bent on doing what you're doing. You're not in church. You're not doing right. You claim to be saved. You claim to know it. And God says, you better straighten out. Your son's on drugs. You better straighten out. Your other son's kind of careless. You better straighten out. And no, no, no. Boom, boom, they go. And what does he say? Why? Why would God do such a thing to me? Doesn't get it. There was another story, basically almost the same time frame. True story. 19-year-old girl raised in church, active in youth groups. She meets a young man while visiting relatives in another state. The young man is not saved, has no intentions of doing right. He persuades her to leave her home and move in with him. She gives in, and 2 days before he flies down to get her, she tells her parents about the plan. Raised in church, doing right, heart set on rebellion. Dad pleads with her to wait. Mom begs her to wait. Pastor pulls her aside, says, "You're making a mistake. Don't do this. Just wait on God." Everybody that cared about her was pleading with her not to abandon everything she had been taught and to go after this young man. But she left anyway. She went. Her family was hurt. Her pastor was hurt. Her church was hurt. The family of God was hurt. The people of God was hurt. And there was one rejoicing: the devil. Yeah, I got this guy bitter because he lost his 2 sons and he still won't get right with God. Yeah, I got this young girl, now she's defiled, she's living with a guy, shacked up after raising her in the church and everything. Yeah, there you go, you Christians. Hey, take that. You say, what happened? God tried to stop it, but the warnings were ignored. It is the pathway of destruction. So if God deals with you, God begins to show you something, you're best to turn around at the very first little awakening, first little nudge, the still small voice that says, no, this isn't good. Right then you ought to say, "Pooh, I'm not going any farther. Lord, show me the way that you want me to go, how I should proceed. If the answer is no, I'm not going this way. I'm done." But even if you get to the second part and you get the prick in the heart and a little pain connected with that rebuke from the Lord and says, "No, stop now," then stop. Turn around. But whatever you do, don't go past 3 clear, definite warnings of the Holy Spirit of God and think that somehow your way is going to prosper. Because all you'll be is the devil's patsy. And boy, he'll say, every time something happens, he'll go, "Oh yeah, well, so-and-so is a Christian too, aren't they? And look what they did. Oh yeah, I got that one to work for me. Oh, it just took a little bit, but boy, there they are. And look what they've done and how they've hurt the Lord and the God and God's people by simply not heeding the Spirit of God." Father, we thank you for this time tonight, Lord, and pray the message is clear. Lord, we need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be turned around at the slightest rebuke. We need to realize that caution is the best thing. And when in doubt, don't. And seek the Lord and trust in the Lord and follow the Lord's leadership. And make sure we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, as keeping our hearts and minds as we walk in the way of righteousness. Lord, help these people tonight, Lord, to be more sensitive to your Spirit than they've ever been. And Lord, not to argue with you, but to obey and to trust and to submit and to allow you to guide them into your perfect will for their lives. Things could have been a lot better for Balaam. They didn't turn out so good because he did it his way and not God's way. Help us not to make those mistakes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.